on his 20th birthday because of his reading the scriptures. That car wreck, and I was talking to good people in heaven, and bad people in hell, but that's right. I was a bad person, a good captain, a bad person, and just out of school, out of hell,
and read the scriptures. And read the scriptures over and over again, and the Lord, through several times of reading the New Testament, and over several months, showed me the Lord's
salvation,
what the faith of God, who I was, and what I had done, on the faith of God, the first part of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so I
would save me.
Thank you, God.
Every time I went to Mass, the priest was every day offering up a sacrifice over and over and over and over again, which could never take away sins. The blood was sacrificed, but it was called the sacrifice of Mass. Anyway, so to say all that, to say that
the book of Hebrews has a real special place in my heart, because the Lord views it as probably my favorite book in all the Bible. And it's really important.
It's so important when we read any scripture, any book of the Bible, is to know the reason, the theme behind the book. If we don't understand the theme, we're really going to miss out on what the teaching is. Just thinking about what Brother Dan was saying this morning, and one of the reasons that the Lord didn't want people to announce who was, well, first of all, the man was demon-possessed, and we know even Paul, that the demon-possessed girl, didn't want her going around and saying who Paul and the company him were. Because the whole book of Mark is that Christ is the servant, the perfect servant, and that was one of the theme, the focus of that book. And he didn't come that they would know that way; they would be announcing that way that he was the king, he was the Son of God. He wanted to keep that private and was revealing that in his own time and his own way. But anyway, the book of Hebrews, the theme is that Jesus Christ is better. That he's superior to anything and everything. And, you know, so it was written to the Hebrews, and in the Hebrew mind, of all men, the greatest of all men were the prophets. And in one single verse, chapter 1, verse 1, God who had sundered times and in diverse manners taken time past by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken to us through the Son. In one single verse, he shows that Jesus Christ is better than all the prophets. He's better than Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha and Moses and all of them. He's the greatest of all because those men could only reveal the truth that they didn't even understand. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, but he didn't understand it. He didn't know what it really meant. Those things were hidden from him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was that one who revealed all things. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, the gospel came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's better than all the greatest of all men. And then he goes off from there. The rest of the chapter 1 is that of all the angelic hosts, all the seraphim and cherubim, and all
the persecutors and powers in heavenly places,
Jesus Christ is better than all them. Because not that any name
was given to ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten. They sit down on my right hand until I make that enemy my footstool.
That's the ministering spirit. In fact, their place, their occupation,
for all eternity, to be serving you and me.
Taking care of us.
And so,
they're not
compared to the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about
Moses.
Moses was faithful in
not his own house.
He was faithful in the servant. And God says, but the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in his son in his own house.
Was greater than Moses.
This great leader.
The thing about Moses is they didn't appreciate him while he was alive. And I haven't
talked about him. They don't appreciate him much when we're alive. But after we're gone, everybody appreciates us, you know.
You ever go to a funeral and people talk bad about the person that died?
He's the worst person in the world.
But everybody talks about how great he was.
Because, you know, he's gone now.
Well, that's the same thing with Moses. Everything about him is better.
I mean, we serve a Savior. We serve a Lord
that is better than anything or anybody we can begin to imagine. And that's what the whole thing is looking right. And it comes out like chapter 11.
You know, chapter 11 of the Lord is chapter of faith. And chapter 10 is the citation from Habakkuk chapter 2. Just to live by faith.
And in chapter 11, you have the example of men and women. Men and women of faith that trusted God and His Word and all the exploits that they did. And yet at the end of it all, when he says in chapter 12, with this great cloud of witnesses, all this great example of all these men and women of faith, what does he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, here he is, all those people.
Old Testament, because the New Testament didn't begin
told us the new covenant
didn't come in until the end of the gospel,
really. But we have
the New Testament. But the last Old Testament prophet was John.
And the Lord Jesus Christ said, among all the
women born to women,
the greatest is John. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is
born to John. Why?
Because John can have what you and I have. He didn't have this great opportunity to have the Spirit of God
on him.
He didn't understand. In fact, when he baptized, the Lord Jesus there, and the
dove came down, the Spirit of God came down in form of a dove, and that's what God revealed to him what happened.
He thought, this is the Messiah. This is the one that God has promised. This is the one who I came to be the precursor for. But then later on, he begins to doubt. And he sends some of his own disciples to say, are you really him? Because I thought when you got here that you would set up the kingdom, because that's what he understood. He didn't know what God's plan was.
But brother, we do.
We're on this side of the cross. We understand things that even John didn't understand.
We have a relationship with God that even John couldn't have. All because of the Lord Jesus. All because of him.
We got it better. And here in chapter 10, these few verses we've read, we see something that's so beautiful, because it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The word boldness here doesn't have an idea of cockiness. It doesn't have an idea of haughtiness or pride. What it has the idea of is absolute confidence, absolute assurance. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to know that God will never say, I'm too busy? That I'm too tired. That wait a minute,
I've got a lot of people in line here that want to talk to me,
and you need to wait in line. You need to sit out there in the waiting room and wait till I have the opportunity to meet you and
to spend time with you.
Or, you know what? You haven't come and talked to me for 3 or 4 days. You haven't spent time with me. So let me let you see what it feels like.
Well, let me let you suffer a little bit.
God will never do that to us. That'll never happen. We have absolute assurance at any time, in any place, under any circumstances, that God is there,
desiring to have fellowship with you.
And the door is wide open. The wide open. Access is there.
And there's nothing that we need to do to open up the door.
There's only one thing that can ever impede that access,
and that's sin.
Even God may forgive you for that. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, I'm so thankful for
1 John chapter 1.
I mean, it's
1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you glad for that verse? I mean, I'm glad for that verse. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, that's fantastic. The blood of Jesus Christ, there's not one single sin that the blood of Jesus Christ won't cleanse me of. There's only one sin that a man can commit that will never be forgiven. Saying that this word is a lie. That what it says here is not the truth. That what it says about me and what it says about God is right. That's what blasphemy is. Unbelief. That's the only sin that a man will ever go to hell for.
There's going to be murders in heaven, right? There's going to be people in heaven that have robbed people.
That have committed adultery. If we name any sin you want to name,
heaven's going to be filled with people that are sinners saved by the grace of God. But there's one sin that God will never forgive.
By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not a work of any man should boast. That's it. When we put our trust, our confidence, our faith wholly and solely in the person of Christ and his finished work on the cross, there's not a sin that God can't wipe away and forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ cleans from all sin. But then later on, two verses later, it says, when we sin, well, we can't say we don't sin because we sin every day of our lives. We fall short of the glory of God every single day, every single time we live, all throughout our lives. We never get to that place where we reach sinless perfection. Someday we will. Someday we will, when we get to the presence of God. But in this life, we still have this sin nature. We still have the capacity. We still have the possibility of sin. And so many times we fall into those traps, not only of Satan and of the world, but of our own sinful flesh. But God has made provision. He said, if you confess your sin, if you agree with me about that sin, I'm faithful and just. In the midst of your unfaithfulness, in the midst of your injustice, I remain faithful and just. Not only to forgive you your sin, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad about that verse? I mean, that's a fantastic verse, isn't it?
Sometimes look at people
and
like, I wonder if they're asleep with their eyes open or something.
Are we happy about it? I mean, praise the Lord for that verse, man. Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
So, but that's, you know, we ought to be excited about stuff. We don't have to have, you know, music and all that kind of stuff to do as well. We just, the Word of God gets it. Anyway, so here we've got this access with confidence. And it says, having both entered to the holiest by the blood of Christ. Now, the high priest could only go into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the behind the second veil, 2 times every year. Right? 2 times every year. Times every year. That was it. And he could only go by himself. Couldn't go with anybody else. Had to go alone. One day, but he went in twice on the same day. Right? Now I make a big deal out of that. You think, well, I'm not trying to be. This is very important because he had to go in twice. Why did he have to go in twice? Because he had to go in the first time with the blood of the bull to offer up for his own sins and the sins of his son. And he had to go out, offer up a second sacrifice, and come back in the second time to make atonement for the people. And that was on one day. Seventh month on the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And the interesting thing, he had to go in and he had to come out. He had to go in and he had to come out. Jesus Christ went in once and he never came out. He never came out. He entered in once and he never came out again. He didn't have to go in twice because he didn't have to offer up for his own sins because he was the holy, sinless Son of God. There was nothing in him that had the capacity to sin. He could never be tempted by sin. He was never tempted in the wilderness. He was tested in the wilderness. He was never tempted. Satan had no part in him. There was nothing in him that would ever even have a moment, a microsecond of thought of doing anything outside the perfect will of his Father. Even as he hung upon the cross, brethren, he was sin for us. He was still the Holy One of God. He was never defiled by sin. He was never tainted by sin. There was nothing in him that ever displeased the Father. He was always the Holy Son of Son. There are brethren, even if he is like this, there were 2 children. He hung up on the cross. He set aside his deity. Brethren, he never set aside his deity. He was always God. Even in those 2 hours of darkness, he was the Holy, sinless Son of God who was made sin for us. Now, that seems in our human mind, like, how can this thing be?
Brethren, a lot of things in the Word of God we don't understand, but we believe it. Because God said it, and that's all we need to know. God said it, and those things are beyond our capacity to understand, but we know they're true.
So he had to offer up for his own sin because he was a sinless man. And he had to come back out. Now you can imagine what it was like for that high priest. He went in there and he saw, when he went in, went through that veil, he saw 3 things. He saw the Ark of the Covenant. He saw, on top of that, the mercy seat. And on top of that, he saw the glory, the kind of glory of God. What a marvelous sight. But he knew he couldn't stay in there. He had to go in, and he had to go out again. And he had to wait a whole other year before he could go back in again. The Lord Jesus Christ entered in. The other thing, I said the priest had to go in by himself. He couldn't think, well, you know what, I'm getting kind of old, and I may not live until next year, so I'm going to take my son in with me so he can see how it goes. He needed what he needs to do there. And so he can learn and not, you know, be confused if it's his turn next year instead of mine. If his son would have gone in with him, what would have happened to his son?
He died.
He had to go in all by himself. But brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone in, and he's opened the way that every single one of us
or know him as Lord and Savior and go in with him.
What a thought!
It is the very presence of the throne room of God. You know, for the world, the throne of God is what? The great white throne of judgment. But for you and me, it's the throne of what?
The throne of grace.
Where we find mercy and help in time of need.
Same throne. He's sitting upon the throne.
But for the world, it's judgment. It's condemnation. It's rejection. For you and me, brethren, it's acceptance. It's love and kindness and grace and mercy. We find the very same person to walk on. Our God is consuming fire, isn't he? What does he consume for the unbeliever? His life.
It's
a fire of judgment that is eternal.
That there's no end.
The fire will never be quenched. The worm will never die. It will be eternal suffering, eternal energy.
And it's not going to be just the physical suffering.
That's going to be part of it. But brethren, it's going to be that suffering of your soul forever, realizing I will never see God. It's a loneliness that goes beyond any ability of the human mind to comprehend. Because it will be so dark down there, you won't see the hand in front of your face.
And that's for all eternity. But for the Christian, what does the fire talk about? It's a fire of purification and cleansing. Purification and cleansing. That's what it does for us. You know, go back to that chapter 11. Every one of those individuals that are found in chapter 11,
every one of them, at some point in their life, failed.
But isn't it great in chapter 11,
you know that failure is listed? You know, when we go before the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ,
everything we've done in our body, okay, it has nothing to do with our
sin about the mission of the judgment seat of Christ that was dealt with in the cross of Calvary. It's going to have to do with our faithfulness and our service, our stewardship.
Everything we've done,
every dollar we've ever received from God, every moment we've ever received from God, every word that comes out of our mouth, all of our talents, our intelligence,
everything that God has given us,
we're going to give an account to him for.
How did we use it?
Do we use it for our own good glory?
Do we use it guided by the Spirit?
Or do we use it guided by the Spirit for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's going to be it.
It's going to be good or bad.
It's going to be of eternal value or it's going to be worthless.
And all the things that are worthless are going to be burned up forever. It's going to be purified.
And all that's going to come out
is those things guided by the Spirit that our glory and Lord Jesus Christ formed into crowns of gold and silver and precious stones that are going to cast into the Lord Jesus. It's purification. And we will never think about those things. I don't know about you, but I think about all the times in my life when I've had opportunities to serve the Lord and I've failed. I did something else. I was too lazy. I was too tired. Whatever it was, I didn't take those responsibilities, those opportunities that God has given me. He said, he's prepared good work for every single one of us that we should walk in them. He's equipped us for those good works. He gives us opportunities.
He forces us to do them. He gives us the opportunity.
But how many times have we failed?
All that failure
is going to be forever burned away. You know, we'll never be remembered again.
That's great, isn't it?
That's what the fire of God does.
He's a consuming fire. I'm glad for that. I'm glad. But with a believer, just consumes all the things that we don't want to remember anymore.
All the things that we don't want to think about for all eternity. He makes us pure. Amen.
So the Lord Jesus is this one who entered in once for all. And he opens the door for everyone to go in with him. At any time.
And he placed in many circumstances.
Now, when the priest went in, he went in with two things, you remember. He went in with the blood of the bull that he killed. And he went in with the censer, with the incense off the altar. And he went in through this veil. The veil was a hand breadth thick.
It was the white thick of the man's hand.
He went in through the veil, and when he went in there, he saw the glory of God. He saw that. But the blood speaks of that sacrifice. Again, that blood sacrifice could never take away sin.
Chapter 10, the very first verse to say,
the law had a shadow of things to God, not the very image of those things. Can never with those sacrifices
which they offered you by your continuing to make the covers that you're perfect,
or would they have not
been ceased to be offered that way?
They could never accomplish the purpose of God.
The purpose of God, and we heard this morning in the ministry from chapter 8 of Rome, the real purpose of God was the sacrifice of Christ was to make us perfect, to make us like himself, right?
Because without, we had to be sinless and perfect to come in the presence of God.
That's why the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. From all sin.
He makes us perfect. He makes us holy
like he's perfect and holy. With one sacrifice, he's perfected to all of them that are sanctified. Chapter 10, verse 14.
So when that priest, when he went with that blood that could just make atonement, that just cover up the sins for a year, and the next year had to be offered again and again and again, year after year,
year after year, because all it could do is cover up sin until the sacrifice of Christ came and took away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John would say.
And so he went in with that blood, but he also went in with that incense. And the incense speaks of
the purpose, the beauty of the person of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ.
And what that would do is, that would cover him up. And he was enveloped in that perfume. And brother, the same thing with us.
How are we accepted before God? Accepted in the beloved. We are seated in heavenly places where? With Christ.
Everything we have, all our relationship
with God, all our trust with God is based upon the person and the completed work of Jesus Christ.
Without him, we have no
access.
Without him, we have no relationship. Without him, we have no
fellowship with God. It's all through Jesus Christ. And who he is and what he's doing.
And so that cloud, that incense, covered him up. But it also veiled the glory because nobody can see the glory of God in him. And so he was able to look through that cloud and see the glory of God there above the roof of sin.
So we entered it.
And brethren, the same thing is true for you and me right now. I mean, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are right now in this very moment, not seated in these chairs. I mean, this is what it looks like for us. But in reality, we are seated in different
places right now.
It's not something that's
future.
It will be future. It will be for eternity. Brother, it starts right now. Eternal life doesn't begin when we leave this world. Eternal life begins the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the abundant life begins. That's when eternal life begins. That's when that relationship. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy it. We have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just a blood that covers up,
but a blood that cleanses.
A blood that makes perfect. And it's not just one person that goes in all by himself. It's every single one of us that goes in and has the same access as Christ himself. Isn't that wonderful? By a new and living way. That way was old. In fact, it got so old that as time went along, they just quit having the Day of Atonement. They just quit having those sacrifices. It got so to the point where it was just the same thing over and over and over again. But brother, precious, new every day. Darby read through the scriptures. In fact, at the end of it, not Darby, I mean, George Mueller, the greatest book by E.C. Pearson,
Mueller of Bristol,
it says at the end of his life, he was reading the entire Bible 10 times a year. He says every day when he read it, he found something new. It never gets old. It's new every time. I mean, I'm not charismatic at all.
You don't know me.
But what I get excited about when I start reading the scriptures, I read this morning in Samuel,
you know, and we just read about David and all the great exploits of David and all the things God was doing in David's life.
I get excited about that stuff. You know, I get excited. We don't need to rob us of that, you know. Anyway, but through this new and living way, we have access to the presence of God, every one of us. And so it says it's a new way, it's a living way, it's not dead. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 10, they were a constant reminder to men of their sinfulness, of how far short they fell from the law and the demands of God. And yet, brother, when we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, it does not have anything to do with our sin, it has nothing to do with ourselves. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Focus your attention not on yourself and who you are and what you have. Focus all of your heart's attention on the person, the work, the character, the attributes, everything that is to make the Lord Jesus. He's the focus. That's a new living way. We serve a living Savior. He didn't just die. He did die. Absolutely. That was necessary. But he also rose again. And he ascended up on high. And he's coming again. We serve a living Savior. No other religion can say that.
No religion can say that.
And he's consecrated. He's set this. He's made this thing holy and righteous through the veil that is not that man-made veil that kept everybody out of that holy of holies. that didn't allow man to see the glory of God inside that holy of holies, but it's the veil that was his body. And when he came down to this world, he was just as much God as he ever was in the Father of God. He didn't set aside any of his attributes, any of his character. He just veiled it with a body. And if he hadn't, think what would have happened. Everybody that came in contact with him would have fallen over dead. Because nobody can see the glory of God and live. So out of mercy towards men, he veiled his body with his body. He veiled the glory. And up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what he really kind of did was just pull back the veil a little bit. And Peter, James, and John got to see a little bit of his glory as he promised that they would. And John said, "Lord, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And all I saw was just a little glimpse of it. And that same John who laid his head on his breast at the Last Supper, in chapter 1 of Revelation, when he sees him in his glory, remember, he hears this great thundering voice, he turns around and sees the voice, and all he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ there in all his glory. Remember what he did? But not like a dead man. We're not like a dead man in front of him. That's what happened. And so Jesus Christ veiled his glory. And so when you think about it, at the end of his life, when he died, when he was on the cross for 3 hours, the darkness of the land, veiling that scene that took place on the cross, nobody saw what took place there, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. And as he cried out, at the end of that time, "It is finished. Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. Right at that moment, there was a great earthquake, and all the temples of the saints opened up in Jerusalem. It didn't come out yet, because it came out after his resurrection. But the other thing that happened was the veil was ripped too. Can you imagine what sound of that veil? I mean, it's a handful. Can you imagine what sound was ripped from top to bottom? Boom! Open up. He asked us, because why did God do this? Why did God rip the veil from top to bottom? Now here's the other question. Why did he take the stone away from the tomb? Why did the angel take the stone away? So Jesus could get out. He's already gone. Why take the stone away? So that Mary and Peter and John could get in. Because he was gone. That's why he took the stone away. Well, same thing with the veil. Now, you got to remember, this is the day, the Passover was the night before. They had the Passover meal. That's what the Lord ate with his disciples. This was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the time of the afternoon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. So all the priests were there. I mean, it was the first day. It was a high day on the Sabbath day. They were all there preparing things for the feast. They had the showbread and the candlestick, and they were having the sacrifices. And so all the priests are there in the temple. And all of a sudden, this veil, boom, ripped wide open. And everyone except one looked in that holy of holies for the first time in their life. And what did they see? They saw the mercy seat, but the glory was gone. The glory had departed. Ichabod. The glory was gone. Because what? The moment that Jesus Christ cried out, "It's finished," Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit, and he gave the ghost, everything that had to do with the law, the Levitical priesthood, and all the sacrifices were null and void. They were over. They were done. The glory was gone. Because the glory really, the word glory, what it really means is the manifestation, the announcement, the proclamation, the showing forth of the person and work of God. That's why you and I can bring glory to God. We can manifest to the world the person of God, the work of God, right? We're the light of the world. He was the light of the world when he was here, but now we're the light. We reflect his glory to this world. But once that, the greatest moment of the glory of God, the greatest manifestation of the glory of God was when he cried out, "It's finished." And the work was finally done. The work that God had planned for eternity was finally accomplished. And the redemption of mankind was paid in full. And the glory departed from the temple. Look in there and saw that. And can you imagine what that high priest that had been in there not long before, just 6 months before, can you imagine? His mouth dropped wide open and said, "Where's the glory?" It was gone. It was gone. Because the work of God was done. But brethren, when we enter into the holy place, not the one made with man's hands, but the real holy place, God is seated there and the glory of God. glory will never depart. It's always going to be there. It's never going to diminish. It's never going to ever be veiled to us. It's right there, the fullness of the glory. How much better do we have it in the person of Christ? So he says, having this high priest, not a high priest that was just there for temporary, just for a time, not a high priest that had to make atonement for himself and for his sons to begin with. We have a perfect high priest in the person of Christ. He says, with that, there's three things he wants us to do. Okay? There's three commands here. This word "let us" is really the command. And it's not just, well, here's a suggestion for you. Here's what I want you to be. With this great truth in mind, with this access into the presence of God, with this great sacrifice that was offered up for us, with this great high priest that we have, here's three things that it ought to result in our lives. Number one, let's draw near with a true heart. Number, brethren, let's avail ourselves of fellowship with God. You know, we get up in the morning, we have our devotion, we spend time in the Word, hopefully, and we maybe read some other little devotional thought. We check off our list of prayer requests that we have. Well, however you do it. So many believers today, that's what they do, and then they're done for the day. You know, I've done my little thing. I've checked that off my list. Now I can go and live life. That's not what God wants. He wants constant interaction with Him. I mean, think about it. If you woke up in the morning and told your wife, how you doing? What's going on today? Let me spend a little time with you. Here's my checklist I want you to take care of today. Okay, we'll see you later. What kind of relationship would that be? He's not our slave. He's not somebody that he's just there to kind of meet our needs. He wants to have fellowship with us. Your very best friend and my very best friend in all of creation ought to be God. I mean, my wife is my best friend, of course. He's my best friend. But my very best friend is the Lord Jesus. Let's just spend time with Him like friends. We got sometimes long commutes to go back and forth to work. Let's turn off the radio and just spend time talking to Him. I drove to North Carolina back, I don't know, a couple of months ago. And I have 18 hours in the car. And I've just spent most of the time just talking to Him. You know, God, wow, how fantastic the sight. I woke up the other day and I saw the beauty of the blue sky. And I thought, what a beautiful blue. Thank you, God, for this. I was up in Canada. What a beautiful blue. That's a great color for the sky. I mean, you could have made any color you wanted to, right? But that beautiful blue. Have you ever thought about how beautiful blue that is? It's a fantastic color of pink blue. And I just thought, they're amazed at that. And I thought, out of all of creation, I'm the only one, mankind is the only one that can enjoy the beauty of it. Angels can enjoy it. Animals can enjoy it. We're the only ones that have the capacity to enjoy nature. What a thought. Just talk to Him. I'm driving down the road. Somebody cuts me off. I say, God, I can't do anything. But you know what? You take care of me for me, okay? You know, business is yours. You take care of that guy. He's about to cut me off. Guy today almost took my butt bumper off. I take care of that guy, you know? Just talk to Him. Tonight, when this angel and I are driving down the road, I'm just talking to Him about whatever. Just talk to Him about whatever. That's what God wants. That's fellowship. That's what He wants with us. Be always conscious of His presence. Think about all over throughout the day the scriptures that you've read. Say, God, you know, I was reading this morning. I just don't quite understand how that applies. That's when the Spirit of God can talk to us. That's what He wants. Fellowship. We have that access. Let's avail ourselves of it. Let's use it as often as we possibly can. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience. In other words, keeping, if you show yourself sin in your life, confess it, turn away from it, repent of it, and God will cleanse you of that. Open up that door for fellowship. Our bodies walk through the water. In other words, not just my thought life, not just what's in the inner man, but make sure that my life is clean, that I'm not doing things in my life that just please the Lord. Remember, you can do things that seem good. Anything can be our own selfish glory. It's not pleasing to Him. Our bodies wash. Then the second thing, he says, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful to promise. In other words, let's hold true to the Word of God. The word faith in verse 22 is that exercise of absolute confidence in God. In verse 23, it's that body of truth. Let's contend for the faith. Let's hold true to the Word of God. Let's not turn aside from one way or the other. The Word of God is important. Friend, I'll tell you what. I don't believe there's essential and non-essential truths. I don't think there's anywhere in the Word of God where that's brought out. There are things that are essential for salvation. I mean, I don't have to believe in the rapture to be saved. Absolutely. I don't have to believe in the head covering to be saved. Right? I don't have to believe in, there's a lot of things I don't have to understand or believe in to be saved. But as far as pleasing to God, as far as being true to God's Word, there's not a single thing that's not essential. Because the moment I start to say, well, that's essential and that's not, I become a judge of God's Word and not a doer of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration and profitable. Right? Every bit of it. There's nothing that's not profitable. There's nothing that's not essential. There's no, God doesn't just say things to say things. What He says in His Word is absolute truth, and He wants us to obey it. He says, if you love me, you'll guard my Word. You'll hold on to it, and it'll be precious to you, everything that I've said, everything I've revealed. And brother, we ought to stand true to those things. If the Word of God says, that's it. You know, some places you please, some places you mature. There's nothing in the Word of God about those things. Right? Some places they sit in circles when they have breaking. Those are things that there's no teaching in the Word of God. We have absolute liberty to decide that. But there's other things the Word of God speaks about, and brethren, those things are absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Let's stand true to God's Word and know the difference. Without wavering, for He's faithful to promise. And then the third one is, let's consider to love one another, to love and good work. Steve Price and Mike Atwood and Scott DeGroff and I, we have a Bible study group we've had out in Kansas a couple times a year. And Steve Price, you know, y'all know Steve, right? So he says, one of these guys, you know, he's so logical on everything he's planning. So he goes around the group and he says, what's your role on this committee? So he comes to me and he says, what's your role? I said, agitator. My kids bought me a shirt that says, agitate, right? So have it. And I said, that's biblical, brother. I said, right here it says, we need to provoke the love and good work. But we need to agitate more. I don't mean agitate in a bad way. I mean, we need to stir up one another to love and good works. We need to stir the pot a little bit. We get so lethargic in our relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. We need to stir each other up to love the Lord Jesus more, to serve Him with greater fervency, to love the brethren more, to love and serve the brethren. You know, if we come through that door and our attitude is, I want to get something. If I don't get something, I'm going to go somewhere else.
Yeah, we saw the little video, Michael saw the little video about these people going from church. It's kind of a joke. Well, I don't know, this is the guy, what's the guy's name, Mike?
Something like that. I've never seen him before, but it's pretty funny. Going around, they're going to go to these churches and, you know, see what they got, you know, and all this kind of. But the church doesn't exist for you and me. It exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the second thing that exists for is the benefit of everybody else, not me. If I come through that door wanting to get something, I'm going to go home disappointed more times than not. But if I come here with the desire, I want to give. I want to serve the brethren. I want to use those spiritual gifts that God has given me to the benefit to build up other people, to encourage them. But you'll never go home disappointed. You won't do it. Because there's always opportunity to serve one another. We ought to be doing it. We ought to be stirring each other up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a habit of Sunday. You know, brethren, I go to some place. The prayer meeting on Wednesday night, there's some place don't have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There's no heaven. You go to some place on Sunday morning, there's 100 people that you call on Wednesday night. There's 20. There's 10. What's wrong? We get so busy. We got our lives topsy-turvy. We put more emphasis on the things of the world than the things of Christ. You know, I tell people there's four reasons for the church to gather. Acts 2:42. We're going to break in bread. Apostle doctrine teaching, like right now, just for the fellowship that we have, like when we have come back there, just have fellowship and join with each other, and then for prayer.
And if you don't want to come to prayer meeting, you know, every chair that you have in your house,
or most chairs you have in your house, they're 4 feet. Why? Because that's the most stable way for a chair to have the most stable place to turn it for.
So if you don't want to come to prayer meeting, don't want to cut off one leg of every chair in your house. You know what's going to happen? You sit in that chair, what's going to happen? Isn't going to happen.
I'll fall over,
right? Well, that same thing happens
in Christian life.
Well, I can pray at home.
Okay, yeah, fine.
But that's not what the church is about. We come together and share requests one with another to pray fervently together for one another. We need that. We need that. Leave work early that day.
Go into work.
Whatever you got to do, whatever change you got to make, be here. Not forsaking the
assemblies, and some just have the habit of it. Whatever reason, my kid's got a soccer game on Wednesday night.
Well,
you know, tell you, the coach ain't gonna be there. Ain't gonna be there.
So this is priority night.
And our priority is, as a family, we gather together for more people. Not for thinking of something from what they say,
and so much for more.
Be more faithful as we see that day approaching. What they be talking about?
The coming of Christ, the rapture. And brother, we're on the threshold.
We're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. Christ is coming back today.
I don't know what days he's going to come back to come on, but if the days he's come back is today, we ought to live our lives in light of that. And anticipate and desire the coming of the Lord Jesus, and not to think that they're going to fill together, but in fear, using our spiritual gifts to fill up in the body. I didn't pray on that.
So here we got this great access. Here we got this great privilege. Here we got this great responsibility to come into with boldness at any time, at any place, at any circumstance, in the very presence of God because of what Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. So let's avail ourselves. Let's use that to the greatest extent possible. Let's hold true to the Word of God, and let's not forsake the assembling ourselves together.
But come with the attitude of serving and loving one another. Giving to one another and do it all for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Let's give this church like
that. He deserves it. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank you so much for this morning, the time that we've been able to be together. Thank you for the dear brethren here at Rockville Bible Fellowship. Thank you for the great fellowship that we have one with another, all because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the access that we have into your presence through him. And I just pray, Father, you stir up our hearts, that each one of us will examine ourselves in light of the Scriptures, that we might say, Lord, am I being faithful in just being conscious all throughout my day when I'm washing dishes, when I'm mowing the grass, when I'm driving down the road, no matter what I'm doing, am I always conscious of your presence and always using to the fullest degree possible that wonderful access that I have? Not just to lay my request at your feet, although that's, you want that too, but just to have fellowship with you. And then, Father, am I true to your word? Am I holding the word of God as something that's precious and that needs to be guarded with every ounce of energy in my heart and my life and my body, with all of myself? And then finally, am I being faithful to the local assembly to encourage and to stir up the brethren to love you and to love one another more and to serve you and to serve one another with greater fervency? And, Father, all of that is because your Son deserves to receive the reward of his great suffering, reward of his great sacrifice for us. We pray you do it all in our lives, collectively and individually, for the praise and glory of his name.